Hallelujah. So good. So good. Thanks, team. Great job this morning, as always. As always. And way to go out there. I don't think you left any in your tank. That's good. That's good, because we'll get filled up again, and there'll be more to go. We start into a new year together. If you got your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Also, everybody's kind of still shaking and moving a little bit. If you haven't got a communion cup, might go grab one right now, and then you'll have it by the time we get to the end of the service when we need it. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in a minute in verse 24. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This letter was written to a group of people that lived in a region that promoted a wide variety of religious practices, most of which were based in paganism. And so from the start of this letter, Paul was affirming the better path that these relatively new Colossian believers were taking. The people in this fellowship were moving in a pure and simple faith and love for Jesus and each other. The faith and love was connected to the overflowing hope stored up for them in heaven. So that means they were drawing things down from heaven into their daily lives. And Paul wanted them to keep being examples of lives worthy of the Lord and to keep being examples of lives that were pleasing to the Lord in every way. He knew that in order for them to reap the fullest benefits of the reconciled life Jesus had secured for them with his blood shed on the cross, they also needed to be continuing in the faith. Say continuously continuing. That's true about every one of us in our faith. No matter where we are this morning, no matter how far we've gone with the Lord, no matter how much we've grown and known, we need to be continuously continuing in the faith. Keep on keeping on. Keep growing. Keep moving in it. Established and firm so we don't get moved away from the hope that's held out in the gospel. To that end, Paul challenged these believers to look solely to the divinity of Jesus, through whom we're all saved. He described Jesus, we looked at this last week, as the image of the invisible God. And Paul saturated the early part of this letter with some of the loftiest language in the New Testament, focusing on Jesus' preeminence and his supremacy in all things. Paul knew that how the Colossians understood Jesus would be crucial to the working out of their salvation. The hope held out in the gospel is that Jesus was not only the center of the entire universe, but he was also the reconciler of all things. All things. But there's even more. Not only was he the reconciler of all things, but God's desire was that the reconciler of all things would come and make his dwelling inside of us. As we look further into the letter, Paul introduced a third reservoir of hope, and he called it knowing the mystery of God. It starts in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Just a quick reminder, Paul wrote this letter when he was under house arrest in Rome, probably in the early 60, 62 AD, somewhere in that time frame. The Message Bible says, I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. There's a lot of suffering to be entered into in this world, the kind of suffering Christ takes on. I welcome the chance to take my share of the church's part of that suffering. Now, these weren't just words for Paul. That'd be a nice thing to say, but these aren't just words from Paul. Remember, when God called Paul to be the chosen instrument to bring God's name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, God showed Paul, who still in that moment was being blinded. He had been Saul of Tarsus. He'd been aggressively persecuting the church, killing Christians. And then on the Damascus Road one day, God showed up, sent a blinding light, knocked Paul off his horse. And in the midst of the next 3 days, God showed Paul, still Saul of Tarsus, because Ananias hadn't come and given him his new name, showed him, if you give your life to me, if you pursue this calling that I've placed on your life, this is what it's going to cost you. And he showed him all the different challenges he would face. He showed him being jailed. He showed him being beaten. He showed him shipwrecks. He showed him the different things that would happen in Paul's life, the times he would go without, and all the challenges and the circumstances that were coming. He showed all of that to Paul, and Paul still said, if that's what it is, I'm in. Yes, yes. Verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. At this point in Paul's life, much of his ministry involved writing letters in an effort to present the Word of God in its fullness. That's the Greek word for fullness that describes presenting the Word of God in ways that satisfy hunger. Presenting the Word of God in ways that are like cramming a net full, giving you so much you can't contain anymore. It's ways of presenting the Word of God that level up hollow places, things you just didn't quite know, but it speaks into that place and levels that off. It's the presenting the Word of God in ways that furnish what's needed. The Amplified says to make the Word of God fully known. The Passion Translation says to fully equip you with the Word of God. The New Living Translation said, God's given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. Now, interesting, when you study Paul's life, in the early days of his ministry, like you read what he wrote to Romans, he can write some pretty theologically complicated things. I mean, it's like you read it and then you reread it and you read it again and you're trying to just figure out exactly what he's saying. But by this point in Paul's life, near the end, he had simplified the message of the fullness of the message, the entire message, down to revealing the glorious riches of the mysteries hidden in Jesus. The Message Bible said this mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just the Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. You see, not only had the long-awaited, much prophesied about Messiah come, but now on the other side of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, Paul reminded them that Jesus had sent his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of everyone who had put their faith and trust in him. No other religion, no other philosophy can make this claim. Muhammad does not indwell Muslims. Buddha does not inhabit Buddhists. Influence? Yes. Instruct? Yes. But occupy? No. No, this is exclusively a foundational tenet of the hope held out in the gospel. It was also a signature of Paul's teaching life and ministry. He referred to the indwelling presence of Christ over 200 times in the things that we have preserved for us in the New Testament. Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the game changer. It personalized the experience of God's grace. John 1 says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. God's grace is the empowering, indwelling presence of God that enables us to be who we're created to be, so we can do the things that we are created to do. Christ in us is essential. Christ in us is essential. In Romans, Paul wrote it this way: if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That means you can know about Jesus, you can have heard about Jesus, you can look at him as a respected teacher or a disrespected teacher, you can use his name in your life as a cuss word just that you add to things, but if you don't have his Spirit in you, you don't belong to him. When we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, amazing things happen in that moment. First, we're forgiven. Then we're saved. Then we're set free. Our old heart is replaced with a new heart, and our old spirit is filled with his Spirit, Christ in you. If you do not have Christ's Spirit in you this morning, I encourage you, don't end 2020 without it. I don't know how you made it through 2020 without the Spirit of Christ in you, but there's no reason to try to go through 2021 or even the rest of the days of this year without it. Invite him into your life. Surrender the control of your life to him. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm tired of running my show myself. I surrender to you. We were just singing it. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. Give your life to Jesus. Because when we do that, this is what it says. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Paul had already written about the hope stored up in heaven. He'd written about the hope held out in the Gospels. And now he's unveiling this third source of hope, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, at the time when he wrote this, this whole idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, was a direct correction to the growing Gnostic influence of that day. Gnostic teachers in those days loved mysteries. They loved secret, superior knowledge. And the Gnostic teachers claimed they were the only ones that had it. Well, Paul used their same words to say that God had thrown open the doors of his mystery for all to see. And when Christ's Spirit is in us, not only does it change us now, but it establishes and sets up ramifications for this life as well as the life to come. The Spirit of Christ in us means that we are no longer stuck just under the limitations of being sinners. The Spirit of Christ in us means we are no longer stuck as a slave to the fear of death. We've been set free to live in a different way. We've been made spiritually alive in Christ. As born-again believers, we're living for this life, yes, but we're living for more than this life too. Every moment, every breath of this life is precious, but we're living for the next one. The choices we make now echo into eternity. It makes a difference how we live and who we are. We're living for this life, but we're living for the next one as well. And the awareness that we're not just living for this life, I think, should make us more, not less, committed to improving this one. You remember when Moses asked God, "Now show me your glory." God took Moses and he put him in the cleft of the rock, came down in a cloud, stood there with him, and God proclaimed his name and character to Moses. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Christ in you, the hope of glory, gives us the opportunity to display the glorious nature and character of God in our everyday lives. John 15, Jesus said it this way: "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples." Christ in us is meant to distinguish us from all the other people on the planet. Listen, the glory of God has already been invested into our lives. The glory of God has already been invested into our lives. In John 17, Jesus prayed this to the Father. He said, "I have given them," not "I will give them," "I have given them the glory that you gave me." The glory of God is not something we got to be reaching out, pursuing. It's already been invested into our lives. Why did he do that? That we may be one as he and the Father are one. That we may be brought into complete unity. So the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. And the world will know that the Father has loved us even as he loved Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It means rather than trying with our utmost sincerity to live for God, we have already been given access to life with God. And that's the life that he wants to live through us as an open witness to the world. 1 Corinthians 10 says it this way: "Whatever you do," and whatever you do covers a lot of whatevers. "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Look at verse 28. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a mystery we're to proclaim with our lives and with our words. The Passion Translation says, "Christ is our message. We preach to awakened hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of the truth." I love the shading the Message Bible adds to it. "We teach in a spirit of profound common sense." I love that. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. To be mature is to be basic. Christ, no more, no less. Paul wrote, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone." The Greek word he used for admonishing, the King James translated that warning. But this word doesn't imply a kind of a turn or burn teaching. I remember in Fort Worth driving one time, and there was this church, and the sign on the outside of the church said, "Turn or burn." And I thought, that's a magnet to get people in the building. Admonishing and warning doesn't mean that. It does mean to call attention to caution, even to reprove, but in the definition, here's the key word, gently. To caution, to reprove, to give warning, gently. Which brings me back to this Madeline Lingwall quote that I just cannot get away from this year. We draw people to Christ, not by loudly discrediting what they believe, and by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Do you see the gentle mystery in that messaging? By showing them a light so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of that. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter made a very similar recommendation. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. Notice that Paul was setting them up to be lifestyle evangelists who cause other people to come and ask them about their hope. I believe that's the calling on every one of our lives, to be a lifestyle evangelist who live in such a way that it causes people to come up and say, what is that in you? What is it that makes you different? What causes you to stand out? It might be the joy that we have. It might be the happiness. It might just be the vulnerability and the honesty that we live in. Instead of playing games and being all pretense and being plastic, but we're real people. The world is so hungry for real people. When we set apart Christ as Lord in our heart, he begins to work in our lives in such a way that we don't have to pretend, we don't have to fake it, we just get to be real. But the world is dying to meet real people. And what should happen as lifestyle evangelists is people should come to us and say, what is it about you? What is it that's going on inside of you? Now, some of you have an evangelistic gifting, and I bless you. You could walk up to the hardest person and just get right after him and share the gospel, and you're bold, and you just do it, and that's great. But most of us are called to be lifestyle evangelists. And here's what's so powerful about this. When someone comes to me and says, what is it that's causing you to be that way? That someone just gave me permission to speak into their life. An evangelist a lot of times will attack the castle, will take down the stronghold they believe in, will go after them that way. But in this situation, what we're describing is a situation where they've come to you, and it's like they've lowered the drawbridge, and they said, come into my life and tell me what it is that's different about you. Then when I start sharing with them the hope I have in Christ and what's going on in me, that might not be the answer they want. They might close the door right up. But too late. The seed's already been planted. The word of God has gone forth. And the word of God does not go forth and return to him without accomplishing his purpose. When these moments happen of lifestyle evangelism, where people come and ask us questions of the hope that we believe, God is giving us the authority to speak into their life and plant a seed that cannot be uprooted, that will accomplish the purpose. Now, when you lead people to Christ, there are seeds plantings, there are seed waterings, and then there's the reaping. We love those moments when you get to reap and you bring somebody to the Lord. But if you're not planting seeds and not watering seeds, there's nothing to reap. And so we get those moments with his authority to do that. That's what this is about. Living such good and beautiful lives that people come to us and say, what is that about you? Paul wrote a clear goal for the people that our lives touch and influence, that we may present everyone perfect to Christ. The definition of perfect that applies here is having all the essential elements. Having all the essential elements. The Latin roots for perfect describes a process, to finish, to bring to completion. So that means being perfected takes patience, takes work, takes time. In the Greek, this perfect describes complete in labor and growth, both mentally and in moral character. The Amplified says, that we may present every person mature, full grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect in Christ, the Anointed One. I think that's a beautiful description of what God has in his heart for all of us to discover and attain in him. And to that end, the Holy Spirit is at work in and through our lives every day. Look at verse 29. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. I think it's so interesting because these are a couple of verses that you could be reading through and it just seems like passing information. But there's something here. In the New Living Translation, it says, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Another benefit of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is that he provides the fuel we need to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. In the Passion Translation, it said, it has become my inspiration and passion in ministry to labor with a tireless intensity with his power flowing through me. I also like the simplicity of the Message Bible. That's why I'm working so hard day after day, year after year, doing my best with the energy God so generously gives me. Here's the truth. At the end of the day, all of us answer to an audience of one. You may be trying to live to please this person, that person, the other, but we all answer to an audience of one. And at the end of the day, here's the questions that we need to have the answer for. Have we done our best for him today? Have we done our best for him today? Another question. Have we done all that he put in our heart to do today? Did those things that he showed us, did we do it? Did we do our best and did we do all that he put in our heart to do? And then here's another one. Am I still plugged in? So I'll be ready to do some more of that tomorrow. It's not like I did it and I got it done. Whew, unplugged. Now I'm just in chill mode. No, we stay plugged in to his power that is flowing through us. The struggling for you and for those in Laodicea might actually have been describing the intensity with which Paul and that group with him there in Rome were praying for these believers. They couldn't get to them to minister and to teach them in person, but check this out. Their prayers for them, their prayers for the people in Colossae, their prayers for the people in Laodicea, even prayers for people that they had not ever met before, their prayers had gone ahead of them before Paul wrote the words that he penned in this letter. The Amplified highlights this struggle as a strong internal level of concern and what the Greek word defines as a contest, a contention, a fight, and a race. And so I think that's another reminder that we are in the midst of a real spiritual battle and our prayers matter. Our prayers matter. Our prayers go ahead of us into places we may never, ever show up ourselves. The effective, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. That's the promise of God's word. There's an importance and a passion that God wants us to engage with him in our prayers and our intercession. That put on the full armor of God text that we talk about so much from Ephesians 6. Here's how it ends. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 2. My purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In these verses, Paul identified what I think is a key element to knowing the mystery of God. And surprisingly, a key element to knowing the mystery of God is rooted in being actively involved in relationship with other believers. In this context, his prayers for a couple of churches that he would never visit personally, these things that he's praying for them, Paul's purpose is that those fellowships would be braced, comforted, cheered, and encouraged as they were being knit together in love. The Message Bible says, I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. So there's a part of the mystery of Christ that we cannot discover just on our own. We need each other. And we need to be in healthy relationships with each other. The full riches of complete understanding that unlock access to the mystery of God, namely Christ, can only be learned as we function and prosper as an active part in a local expression of believers. Let me say that to us again. The full riches of complete understanding that unlock access to the mystery of God, namely Christ, can only be learned as we function and prosper as an active part in a local expression of believers. Now, you know another reason why there's been so much trying to happen this year to keep us away from being together. The enemy knows better than we do the power that comes when we're able to assemble together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The enemy knows better than we do when we get together in a group like this and we worship like we worship this morning. He knows better than we do the havoc that wreaks in the spirit realm and the way that that makes for God. He knows better than we do how important it is, just the fellowship and the hugs and the greetings and the prayers that took place in this place this morning, those kind of things. He knows it. And so there's been this strategy to try to keep us from being able to be together. But if we want to know the full riches of complete understanding, we have to not give into that, and we have to press through, and we've got to find the way to be together. We need to be together with each other. We need each other in our lives because we only carry some of the treasures of the wisdom, only some of the treasures of the knowledge of God. We each only have a piece of the puzzle. By God's design, each of us carry a unique reflection of the multifaceted, manifold wisdom of God. And then what the King James called the acknowledgement of the mystery that we bring to the table is our experiential knowledge with God. The history we have with him, the ways we've learned to recognize him, the ways we've learned to discern his leading and his guiding and his directing, the ways we've learned to become better acquainted with him. All of those things are part of our testimony, and our testimony is meant to be used not only for our own good, to encourage ourselves. Hey, God's been faithful to you before. He's going to keep being faithful to you. Not only to encourage ourselves, but also for the good of others. And here's another good thing about being actively engaged in the body of Christ. Two more good things. You don't have to learn all your lessons the hard way. Somebody else might have already done it that way, and you can learn from their story and not repeat it. You know, we don't have to learn all our lessons on our own. There's places and things that people have gone and done and experienced, good and bad, that as we hear their testimony, it can save us going ways that we shouldn't go and get us going quicker on the paths that we should be going on. We can learn from the experience of others. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching." Verse 4. "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments." There's an important contextual clue hidden in this phrase, that no one may deceive you. The King James translated that no one may beguile you. And in that word in the Greek, what it means is that no one may delude you from beside you with reason that is imparted. That no one may deceive you, trick you, delude you from beside you. Somebody that's close to you, somebody that comes beside you, and they start speaking and imparting their reason to you. Listen, don't fall into the trap of letting any other person become your Holy Spirit. Part of what we receive from Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the personal indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who's given to teach us and to guide us into all things and into all truth. And so it's important for us to become more and more acquainted with the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because just as there has always been, there is no shortage of fine-sounding arguments. And now they have even greater reach and influence through the internet, through social media platforms. Paul said he was praying for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea, as well as all of us who would eventually read this letter, to have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. Paul wanted him to keep it simple because he was well aware of the challenging spiritual climate that they were living in at the time. The Message Bible says, "I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after some other so-called mystery or after the secret." See, Paul was, again, raising a stop sign and dealing directly with the influence of the Gnostic thoughts and ideas that were coming at the Christians in this church in Colossae. And today, there's a lot of other fine-sounding arguments. Some come from inside the church, some come from outside the church. And it sure seems like from inside the church, another whole wave of heresy hunters has risen up in this day. And I understand some of the concerns, but I also think that people will tend to find whatever they're looking for. And listen, there was one perfect person that's ever been on the planet, Jesus Christ. Everybody else is in process. Everybody else has some of the revelation. Everybody else is still learning. Everybody else is still being perfected. So that means anybody else you want to find out where they're missing it, you can find it. Because it's there. Nobody has got the perfect. I think if you get it perfect down here, then you've gone to heaven. But as long as you're still here, there's still things that you're working on. So you can find what you're looking for. I've also come to think that I know that the devil, he's a liar. And he's also a deceiver. And he loves to get believers' mind focused on things that seem important, but in reality are not part of the wisdom and knowledge embedded in a healthy, pure, and simple pursuit of Christ and Christ alone. The enemy understands better than we do that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And he absolutely loves to get believers pointing fingers at each other and calling out what we perceive to be each other's theological and doctrinal errors. He loves that. But there's a better way. And it starts with choosing, each one of us choosing to become more and more acquainted with God's word through our own reading, through our own study, with the help of some good Bible teaching and some discussions about the word. What an interesting idea. Reading the Bible ourselves. I wonder what would happen if all of us read the New Testament together the first 2 months of this year. I wonder what would happen if we immersed ourselves in God's word in such a way that we were reading it and then meeting together once a week for 8 weeks to talk about it. But my schedule's so busy. You know, I've got something, you know, I got these things on my schedule. Okay, well, again, Sunday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, Monday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. So what I want to say is you have time for whatever you make time for. And I don't know how to say this any more directly than this. You're going to miss something if you're not part of this. I can't fully explain what I felt in my spirit when God put this idea together kind of as a suddenly, this immersed, this let's read the Bible together thing. I can't explain to you what I felt, what I know in my spirit, but here's what I do know. If you don't participate in it, when you get to March, you're going to think, ah, I should have been part of that. And I don't want that to happen to any of you. There's no reason for that to happen to any of us. Maybe it really is so crazy you can't be in a group. Do it as your family devotion. Maybe you really can't work one more thing into your schedule as a couple in your home. Don't just read it yourself, though. The thing that's going to set this apart and make it different, there's lots of things you can do at the start of the year by yourself. You can fast by yourself. You can read by yourself. You can do this by yourself. What this is about is getting outside of just by ourselves and connecting to others to talk about, here's what I'm reading in the Word. Here's what I saw. Here's what sparked my interest. Knowing that when I'm reading, I'm going to be with a group of people talking about what I read. That starts changing the dynamic. It starts moving in the opposite spirit from the things that have kept us apart, and it starts drawing us together, and it helps us to get grounded. That's one thing we can do. Another thing that's important is become more and more faithful, walking sensitively to and in step with the Spirit. These two things will keep us focused on growing up and maturing in the faith. And I've also found that if we're focused on growing up and maturing in our faith, it's good to stay hungry, it's good to stay thirsty, it's good to stay humble, and it's good to stay teachable. We've all got so much more to learn. As we press into God, He leads us into the wisdom, and that word wisdom means He leads us into the practical skills and the acumen that we need, and He leads us into the revelation that He wants us to live in each day. As we pray for better understanding, God will direct our hearts into an ever-increasing experiential knowledge of His truth and away from what the Amplified calls plausible and persuasive and attractive arguments and beguiling speech. Verse 5. For though I am absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. The Passion Translation says, even though I'm separated from you geographically, my spirit is present there with you. One of the other benefits from Christ in you, the hope of glory, Romans 12 says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. So another part of knowing the mystery of God is how He can use us to encourage each other even when we can't be together in person. Being with you in the Spirit is a way of telling someone, I'm thinking about you so much that I feel like I'm there with you. Have you ever done that before? Have you felt that for someone or from someone? Being with them in the Spirit, it's a real thing. And sometimes it helps just to know we're not alone and not forgotten. The Message Bible says it this way, I'm a long way off, true, and you may never lay eyes on me, but believe me, I'm on your side, right beside you. One more point before we finish up. It would have been from Epaphras' report that Paul would have taken great comfort in hearing how orderly the Colossians were, as well as how firm their faith in Christ was. The New Living Translation says it this way, I rejoice that you're living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. The Passion says, I'm overjoyed to see how disciplined and deeply committed you are because you have a solid faith in Christ. But in the Amplified, it added another perspective that I think is so cool. I'm delighted at the sight of your standing shoulder to shoulder in such orderly array. and at the sight of the firmness and solid front and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So once again, Paul connected firm faith with being in healthy relationships and in a healthy standing with a local fellowship of believers. This phrase, standing shoulder to shoulder in such orderly array, could even literally be translated in an unbroken battle formation. In an unbroken battle formation. It's just another affirmation of the unified all for one and one for all commitment of these believers in Colossae, what they were practicing, and their practice and their example calls out to us to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, in orderly array, in an unbroken battle formation. This word for order speaks of a regular arrangement. It calls for dignity. So that affirms to me the truth that each of us, there's a regular arrangement of us. Each of us are essential, needed, and necessary. Each of us have our place. Each of us have our role. And all of us need to keep learning how to better treat each other with honor and respect. Because in Psalm 133, it says, how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity, because there the Lord releases his commanded blessing. With all that in mind, we're going to finish up this service on the final week of 2020 by sharing in the Lord's Supper together. So last chance, if you don't have one of these cups, grab one, go to the door, grab it, get back in. There's still time, still time. In and of itself, partaking of the Lord's Supper is another reminder of the price that Jesus paid so that we can know the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This little prepackaged communion reminds us of the preciousness of that gift, that mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When the word talks about taking communion, it doesn't just say it, do it haphazardly. It speaks about it being an opportunity to, with gratefulness in our heart and remembrance, to thank the Lord for what he's done for us. It also speaks about an opportunity for some self-examination before we eat and before we drink, to check it out, to check out our hearts. Are we right before the Lord? Is there anything breaking the fellowship, anything standing between us and him, anything that is not repented of, that we should just repent of and receive his forgiveness instantly? Don't do this haphazardly, just thinking, oh, it doesn't really matter. No, God wants us in this moment for our lives to be right with him. So if there's anything that's out of order there. It also, in another place, talks about, before you take communion, consider your place in the body and what you think about the body of Christ. And if you've got awed against other people in the body, just go ahead and renounce that, be done with that, so you're in right standing with the Lord and with each other. As we finish up this crazy year called 2020, I'm so thankful for the blessing that we share and getting to be part of what God's doing here at Impact. From our earliest days, part of the DNA of Impact is what we call living out the one another's. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's a whole list of them. And as I look back over this last year, I think it's been beautiful to watch us do those things. In a trying, stressful, difficult situation like most of us have never, ever experienced before in this country, we've done those things well. And in this most unusual year, the only answer is, but God. But God. He's brought us through it. He's brought us through. And as we finish out this calendar year and head into whatever 2021 has in store for us, I believe a part of appropriating what's in God's heart for us each individually, as well for all of us corporately, is embracing the oneness that we share, because Christ in us is our hope of glory. And as we say yes to that, then we'll be best positioned for whatever comes next. A lot of times when we take communion at this point in the service, we just do it sitting down. But this phrase, standing shoulder to shoulder in such orderly array, jumped out in me. And I think we're supposed to take communion standing up. So why don't you stand with me and venture into peeling back that first layer of the cellophane, the righteous live by faith. You can do it. If you're stuck, ask your neighbor for help. One another. We open one another's communion cups when they can't get the first layer off. I think that might be in the New International Version. I don't know, something like that. And take out this little wafer. I was raised Baptist, so this wafer thing is just, this is just not, it's not a saltine crack, not what I'm used to, you know. But what it's a reminder of is Christ's body. Whatever it comes in, whether it's a piece of bread or a oyster cracker or this little styrofoamy wafer thing. Just the truth, right? Come on. But it's a reminder of his body. And his body was broken for us. He paid the price that we could never pay. And he paid it in full. And so even before we eat this, I just want to give that moment. Let's just make sure in each of our lives we're right before him. Thank him for what he did. Allow the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit convicts everything, no guilt, no condemnation. Just confess it. The reason he's convicting is because he wants it done. He's ready to forgive it right now. You don't have to go one more minute with that thing between you and him. And then if there's anything between you and anybody else in the body of Christ, just renounce that and receive his forgiveness for it. Let's just take a second for that, and then we'll eat this together. Jesus, thank you that you did what we could have never, ever done on our own. You paid the full price for our sin. When your body was broken, you were beaten beyond recognition for our sin. You were the sinless one. You became sin for us so that in you we might become the righteousness of God. And now you've established yourself as the head and you've grafted us into your body. We thank you that you didn't just do your thing and then leave us, but you are still connected with us. And we thank you for your spirit that is indwelling in us. All of that secured because you came here and you were tempted and tested and tried in every way just as we are, but did it without sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your spirit that is in us. Thank you that we are part of the body of Christ. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it." And Paul said, when you eat it in remembrance of him. Now peel back that other layer. That's a little easier to get to than the cellophane. And the juice reminds us of the blood of Jesus. The blood will never lose its power. It washes us. It cleanses us. It heals us. It restores us. The blood gives us 24/7, 365 access to God. The blood is enough. There's nothing that you could ever do or will ever do that would the blood didn't pay for already. So we can go straight to him because of the blood of Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, "This blood is the blood of a new covenant that's in my blood." Paul said, whenever we drink it, we should do it in remembrance of him. Let's do that. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Be blessed with supernatural strength to turn your eyes from worthless and evil things, and instead, may you behold the wonderful things that God has planned for you. I bless your ears to hear and your eyes to see and your spirit to understand the wonders of our God. May your feet and hands be ever outstretched to help those in need. God's grace be upon your home, and may God give you success and prosperity in your places of labor. May God give you spiritual strength to overcome the evil one and avoid temptation. God's grace be upon you to fulfill your dreams and visions. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you grace and peace. May his mercy and his goodness follow you all the days of your life. And I bless you, I bless you, I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, thank you for being here this morning.